Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today. It is a temptation, it always is, and I think it's kind of part of the inbred pagan nature that we have inherited from our first father and mother, Adam and Eve, to think of God as far off, or maybe it's a secret and sinful wish that God were far off and distant. That's after all what Adam and Eve want. After they've fallen into sin, they hide themselves from God, and the closer he approaches, the more uncomfortable they become. But God would not have it that way. He is not a God that comes to us at arm's length by any means, either in the New Testament or in the Old Testament. We're going to pick up and conclude a two-part series on the sacramental nature of Old Testament life, and that means the presence of God, and ultimately the gracious and forgiving presence of God in Jesus Christ, even in the Old Testament. Dr. Dean Wenthy will be our guest for the first hour of Issues Etc. Live this Thursday afternoon, the 8th of November. We'll be talking about the tabernacle and the land as part of the sacramental nature of the Old Testament life for God's people. In the second hour of the program, Pastor Brian Holly is going to join us along with Pastor Jim Ramke. We're going to be doing our pastor's roundtable on Matthew 22, beginning at verse 15, the famous passage from Jesus where he talks about paying taxes to Caesar. His enemies come to him. They want to entangle him in his words, but he will not be entangled. And in fact, what he will end up doing is not only teaching about taxes to Caesar, but about what should be rendered to God. That's the big question here. Not what we render to Caesar. That's easy. That's dollars and cents. That's just a line on the form. But what does it mean to render unto God that which is God's when Jesus says it? We'll answer that question in hour two of Issues, etc. You can join us both the first hour and the second hour with questions and comments, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email talkback at issuesetc.org or a tweet at issuesetc. Or for the second hour, you can leave a question or a comment on Matthew 22, verses 15 through 22 for our pastor's roundtable at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc. And just a reminder for that second hour, the best question or comment will get a copy of the Lutheran Study Bible. Dr. Dean Wenthy is professor of Old Testament and president emeritus of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Wenthy, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Good to be with you.
Before we get started on the subject, I understand that there was a frieze, some kind of a piece of art in or around the new library that was actually dedicated in your name recently. Am I right?
Well, that was a very generous gift from the Board of Regents and President Rast. And it's a lovely mosaic that chronicles really the whole salvation history. It begins with Moses and goes through Jesus' central, of course, and then leads up to as a very beautiful carving of the three founders of our seminary. And then the students who are presently studying and the faculty, and it all looks forward to the return of Christ. So it's beautifully coordinated with the mosaic that is in our dining hall and the one that is at the entrance of the library. I was very much overwhelmed by how generous they were and how beautifully the artist rendered kind of the history of our seminary in its beautiful form, And it's in a very strategic location in the new library. I'd invite any of your listeners to, if they get near Fort Wayne, to come and see. It's a remarkable building.
Well, congratulations, and I look forward to seeing it next time I'm up in Fort Wayne. We have talked before about, this is the second part of this short series with you on the sacramental nature of Old Testament life, and before we talked about circumcision and Passover, those are kind of the easy ones to see with the sacramental nature of these things. First of all, explain for our listeners who are just picking up on the conversation what we mean when we talk about the sacramental nature of Old or New Testament life.
Okay, sacrament is not a biblical word per se, but it's been used to capture the reality of God's actions when his word of forgiveness and grace is attached to physical realities, so that God speaks and he joins his gracious presence to the elements of creation. In the New Testament, of course, baptism and the Lord's Supper. In the Old Testament, there was quite an array that I think prepared the God's people conceptually for the New Testament sacraments. And, of course, you've highlighted the Passover and the circumcision.
So how does the tabernacle, which is literally central to the worship life, in fact, the entire life of the Old Testament people of God during the wilderness wandering and then even after their entrance into the land, how does it highlight the sacramental nature of Old Testament life?
That's a very appropriate place to begin, because if you read the first book of the Bible, the story of Moses, it's interesting that in the Exodus, much more time is spent on the tabernacle than on the Exodus event proper. You have roughly 15 chapters that are devoted to the tabernacle, its construction, all the different components, how it's to be made, and how it's to be configured. And it culminates in the dwelling of God at the very end. His glory comes to dwell in that very real object called the tabernacle. And the people are to observe that very carefully, so that God is revealing his character. I have a very nice quote from Luther here. I'll just read it. He says, God has always followed the custom of giving a visible sign, a person, place, or spot where he could certainly be found. For if we are not bound and held by a physical external sign, every one of us will see God wherever he pleases. For this reason, the holy prophets wrote much of the tabernacle, the dwelling place and tent, where he willed to be present. And I love the way Luther sees saving intent of God in coming to a specific locale, to specific things, and communicates by its configuration his majesty, his holiness. The tabernacle was to be the locus for priestly sacrifices, just as Leviticus begins immediately with the first six chapters devoted to sacrifice. And what is so, I think, remarkable about this is that the early confessors of Lutheranism talk about the benefits of Christ's sacrifice being bestowed upon the Old Testament faithful through the sacrifices before the tabernacle, because the true God of Israel was graciously present there. And it makes the Old Testament a much different book if one sees all the places where God is joining his gracious promise to the institutions, to the things of Israel's history, rather than, as some shrink the Old Testament to mainly law. The law becomes a smaller section of the Old Testament, because there are so many ways in which the tabernacle shows God coming to his people. In fact, if you look at the prologue of John's Gospel, it's as though the incarnation of our Lord was a commentary or a midrash on the tabernacle narrative. He becomes flesh, he tabernacles among us, and we beheld his glory. In fact, some of the early commentators like to say that the glory that dwelt there in the temple was the second person of the Trinity, who then would come and dwell in the flesh in the incarnation. This word of Luther, I think, is very helpful because he sees these concrete things of the Old Testament as God's gracious gifts.
So with only about a minute here before we take our next break, you say this focuses upon the gracious presence of God. And to emphasize there, the locatedness, why is it crucial for men like Martin Luther, those who look back on these things and studying these things, and for us today, understanding the sacramental nature, that there's a specific location, and that that is a location wherein God is graciously present for sinners? About a minute before our break.
Well, that's a very good point, because the way Luther puts it, if that weren't there, every one of us will seek God wherever he pleases, so that there's an abstraction that occurs. And it's at the heart of the gospel that God reveals himself in a particular people and in a particular place that we can't see. You know, as Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, or in the Old Testament, you know, there are no other gods besides me. So we need that particularity to behold and to receive God's grace.
Dr. Dean Wenthy is our guest. He's professor of Old Testament and president emeritus of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We're concluding a two-part series with him on the sacramental nature of Old Testament life. Today we're talking about the tabernacle. There's a lot to be said there, and we'll say it on the other side of the break, and the land. Our call-in number for your questions or your comments live this Thursday afternoon, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MY-I-E. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org. Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The virtual organist service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership, using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Think big screens belong in the movie theater, not at church? Think garage bands should stay in the garage, not be jamming in front of the altar? Hey, we do too. Come join us at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, for services that are reverent and relevant, vibrant and traditional. Divine service on Saturday at 6 p.m., on Sunday morning at 7:45 and 10, with Sunday school and Bible class in between at 9. Join us. Not a big screen or garage band in sight. Promise.
Would you like to share something you've heard on Issues Etc. via email, Facebook, Twitter, or text message? We've made it easy for you. Just go to the Listen On Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, and click Share This. You'll find almost 50 ways to share Issues Etc. audio. We love our on-demand listeners. Old Theology, New Technology, issuesetc.org. Go to the Listen On Demand page and click Share This.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Dean Wenthy is our guest. We're talking about sacramental nature of Old Testament life. Well, just recently, I think it was just a couple days ago, we received a $1,000 check from Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. They're part of the Issues Etc. 300, our congregational support program. In fact, that check makes them a renewing member of the Issues Etc. 300. Many congregations around the church see the value of Issues Etc., not only for supporting the gospel-centered outreach that this radio program is, but also they get an opportunity to advertise here on Issues Etc. Now, time is of the essence for your congregation this year, for the Issues Etc. 300, and that means your congregation is probably right now planning its 2013 budget, and Issues Etc. would very much like to be part of that budget and have your congregation be part of the Issues Etc. 300. You'll find a one-page flyer at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support. That will tell you and your congregation everything you need to know. Go to your congregation during this planning period for budgetary matters and ask them to include Issues Etc. at $1,000 or more in their mission or advertising budget, and your congregation will become part of the Issues Etc. 300. Thank you in advance for asking or for renewing. And for those of you who are already participating in the Issues Etc. 300, thank you, thank you, thank you. Dr. Wenthe, let's kind of take apart the parts of the tabernacle, if we could, a little bit. You said that much ink is spilled in the Old Testament. Talking about its construction, and these things are not accidental. There's a unified purpose to the tabernacle itself.
Correct. If you look at the text, there's great detail in the furnishings, in the configuration. The holy place is to be surrounding the most holy place, so you have a kind of gradation. Only the high priest is to enter the most holy place or the holy of holies. The priesthood is given access. The most people are to remain somewhat removed, and the artistic kind of message here is that God is both transcendent, he's beyond any capacity to identify him totally with a place. At the same time, he chooses to be imminent, that is, to be graciously present for his people. And that becomes so manifestly clear at the end of Exodus, where I'll just read a couple passages. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting. And, of course, in the Old Testament, the cloud is often the place where God speaks from. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So this is a huge kind of, it dwells there. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled upon it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So there you have the real presence of God in a concrete way for the benefit of the faithful. And then it continues just quickly with kind of a practical presence of God. In all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night in the sight of all the house of Israel during all their travels. And I think that last phrase, in the sight of all the house of Israel during all their travels, is what Luther was talking about, that our senses were served by God in that he came to us in physical means that were designed to be a blessing, that so he would guide the people with the cloud and with his glory in this concrete tent. It's a remarkable kind of expression of God's grace. In fact, I came across a very nice little quote from Chemnitz. I thought I'd share it, where he says, the institution and use of sacraments did not first begin at the time of the New Testament, but the fathers during the time of the Old Testament, even before the promulgation of the law, had certain signs or sacraments instituted by God for this use, which were seals of the righteousness of faith. And it is a rich kind of exegesis that Chemnitz and Gerhard, these earliest Lutherans, saw God's grace permeating the institutions of the Old Testament.
Now, to put a fine point on that, because as you rightly pointed out, the tabernacle itself, the building and its furnishings are rich with symbolism. But what's taking place there is not mere symbol, right?
Correct. That's exactly it. It's not simply a symbol, but it's the real presence of God. These elements of creation are used as servants of his presence, and it's a real presence in the text. It's not an idea or a kind of an intellectual construct. And this is, I think, should be a great encouragement to your listeners that God, as he reveals himself in the Old Testament, joins himself to so many different aspects of their history. The tabernacle is succeeded by Solomon's temple. And then after the destruction of Jerusalem, a second temple is built. And the prophet Haggai says the glory of this place will exceed the glory of the first temple. And of course, then those real presences of God in the Old Testament point to the definitive presence of God in the incarnation. So Jesus can say a greater than the temple is here, referring to himself.
Now, let's talk about what actually, and this is rather gruesome stuff if you think about what the tabernacle and then later the temple were intended for. We're talking about blood sacrifice.
Right.
In many cases, then there are also all other kinds of sacrifices and offerings. Take us through some of that, particularly in the book of Leviticus.
Right. Well, I think immediately after God's glory dwells there, the opening chapters of Leviticus talk about various sacrifices or offerings, a burnt offering, meal offering, peace offering, sin offering, and a trespass offering. And all of that is congruent with the character of God. That is, God is holy. He cannot be in the presence of sin and evil. The only way that can be negotiated is for there to be sacrifice to cover the sins and the evil of the people. So the sacrificial system becomes a very beautiful picture of Christ's sacrifice, that now God will dwell with them in view of their contrition and repentance. That is, they will sacrifice animals and other means to show they are God's people, imperfect, but trusting in his grace. And they become, as it were, the Old Testament sacraments. And the benefits of Christ are already being offered there. I'll just mention one other Lutheran father, if I could. David Catreus, who lived shortly after Luther, wrote this in his commentary in Leviticus. He says, "Thus the Levitical sacrifices were also sacraments for the pious. That is, they were signs and testimonies to awaken and encourage faith in God's promised forgiveness of sins, freely given because of Christ's future death on their behalf." And a bit later, Gerhard goes the same direction and actually ends up debating a Roman Catholic theologian by the name of Bellarmine. On this point, Bellarmine suggested that the Old Testament sacrifices did not bestow grace. And Gerhard Catreus said, no, they bestow the benefits of Christ's sacrifice proleptically. That is, the reality of his complete victory over sin could reach back and cover, through these divinely ordained sacraments of the Old Testament, the sins of God's people.
Let's go to the phones and talk with Chris in Michigan. Chris, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Yes, I don't know if your guest is acquainted with the replica in Lancaster County.
I'm not.
I was wondering how close it was to the scripture, but since you haven't been to it, then I guess you wouldn't be able to see how accurate it was.
My hunch is, without having direct knowledge, is that if they intended to construct a replica, it is probably pretty close. The reason I say that is the instructions in Exodus are so clear and precise. And if we could dwell on that a second, I think we have to put this in the context of Egypt and Mesopotamia, where there were huge altars and many gods. The architecture of Egypt still amazes us, and of Mesopotamia. But God chose this traveling tent to reveal himself. It's not unlike revealing himself in his son in this remote part of the Roman Empire instead of in Rome or in Athens. So I think we see the gospel orientation of God's work, that he's not tying his character to the powers of this age.
Let's talk more about that on the other side of the break. It had not occurred to me just how humble the tabernacle would be perceived in comparison to the worship spaces of the other people around God's people in the Old Testament. We'll pick that up right after this.
The church's music from the second century. The 6th century. The 12th century. The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Logia, a journal of Lutheran theology, is a quarterly publication for the Confessional Lutheran, and they have a special 20th anniversary CD. This CD contains every issue of Logia for the last 20 years. It's a PDF file with search capabilities and bookmarks. This special anniversary CD is an excellent addition to your theological library. You can pre-order it for just $40. That's 50 cents per issue. Find out more at logia.org, logia.org.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe the law condemns everyone and should be preached to the fullest. People who believe the gospel is for everyone and should be preached to its sweetest. Traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice deliver every Sunday this law and gospel, that Christ was crucified for us sinners. To all who received him, who believed in his name, the Gospel of John says, he gave the right to become children of God. To see how Steadfast Lutherans preserves this good news for everyone, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues, Etc. Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. On this Thursday afternoon, November the 8th, we're concluding a two-part series on the sacramental nature of Old Testament life, talking about the tabernacle and the land with Dr. Dean Wenthe of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Wenthe, before the break, you made a remark in response to Chris in Michigan that I guess had never occurred to me before, although it seems pretty obvious. Now, although the tabernacle was certainly made with valuable things, and it was no shabby affair. It was nothing compared to the so-called worship spaces of the pagan world, was it?
No, in fact, I've often thought that the Old Testament has, in its own way, a theology of the cross that runs through it, that God is using the weak things of this world to reveal his character, not the power empires, but choosing Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, this transitory tribe, and we get a little window on how big the retinue of Abram was when he rescues Lot with 318 trained men. Well, this would have been a small force compared to the major empires. And similarly, the architecture of Egypt, of Mesopotamia, Babylon, Assyria was massive. There was huge wealth and art and literature that still kind of humbles people. And yet, there is such a dramatic comparison. The literature of Mesopotamia, the literature of Egypt is so different than the narrative of the Old Testament, and much more fragmentary and disjointed. The revelation of God stands out, even though it comes through this weak, often buffeted people who never achieved kind of an international standing. Perhaps the peak of their influence was during Solomon's empire, but from a human perspective, that strength was because the Mesopotamian and Egyptian empires were relatively weak and had internal debates and problems. So God comes to Abraham, to Moses, and does these wondrous things for a people who could not, by their own strengths, dominate anyone. They have to rely, and the faithful did, on God's presence in his word, his promises, and in his sacramental presences in tabernacle, temple, sacrificial system, the wondrous kind of events that he showered upon them. In fact, Gerhard, I'll just share another early Lutheran confessor, says the sacraments of the Old Testament were effective means of conferring blessings on the believers. And he says, he calls them seasonal sacraments. And he adds, for instance, passing through the Red Sea, staying under the cloud, the eating of manna. That's a very interesting He sees manna as a sort of Old Testament sacrament that was actually pointing forward to the Eucharist, that the sustenance that God gave to people who could not live without it was typifying the body and blood of Christ that would permit us to be alive and without which we could not truly live. So it's a wondrous kind of tapestry that the Old Testament paints of a gracious God repeatedly coming to his often rebellious people, but not giving up and continually finding sometimes a remnant, but a people who would receive his word and his gifts.
Before we, and this is a beautiful segue, from tabernacle to land. But before we get to the land, you mentioned before that this tabernacle, this tent, as long as it's a tabernacle, and we'll talk in a minute about 1 Kings 7 through 9 and the dedication of the temple, but it's a movable thing. In fact, it's built to be moved. It's designed to be moved as well. Why is that important during the tabernacle era?
Right. I think the importance of that is that it creates a kind of pilgrimage for God's people so that they can prepare for entering the Holy Land. There's that period of purification after worshiping the golden calf, which most scholars would say was really a reflection of one of the deities of Egypt. They wanted to return to their bad setting there. But I think a wonderful feature of this is the pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire, and the mobility of the tabernacle creates dependence, like the manna or the quail, that God is teaching his people to be utterly trusting and dependent upon him in the desert. In fact, the later prophets, Hosea and Isaiah, Jeremiah, talk about this period as the honeymoon of their relationship. God will say through Hosea, I remember your faithfulness in your youth, you know, when we were in the desert. But then they went after the Baals. And Jeremiah similarly talks about that earliest history as one of the best times because they were affectionate and loyal to God. And the tabernacle was to serve that, and its mobility kind of sealed their need to stay loyal and identify themselves with that God who was inhabiting this mobile shrine.
And then we come to that time when this mobile shrine is rebuilt, in a sense, in a permanent location, a very specific location, ruling out all other locations. And that's in 1 Kings chapter 7, when Solomon finally is granted by God to build the temple in Jerusalem. Tell us what happens there. Why? What's the difference between moving it around and then finally having it in one and only one place?
It prepares Israel, I believe, to see all the promises that had their coming focus on David, Zion, Jerusalem. Now God was sacramentally dwelling with people in the very place where he would accomplish the fulfillment of all his promises in the crucifixion and resurrection of our Lord. So the whole section is a beautiful kind of parallel. And again, there's great detail given on what the temple should look like. And Solomon very beautifully prays to God, and then God answers, you know, I have heard the prayer and plea you have made before me. I have consecrated this temple which you have built by putting my name there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. This is 1 Kings 9, verse 3. And so over and over there's this emphasis on the real presence of God for the good of his people. And he continues that he's eager to forgive and to help the people who are indeed confessing him and seeking to live for him.
Now, the temple is it safe to say that the temple is essentially the tabernacle kind of written in stone?
I think that's a good way to put it. And it becomes the place where people are to conduct the sacrifices and where, again, it's a kind of grammar that the people can look to that building and see both the majesty of God, that he surpasses any kind of confinement that human beings can come up with. At the same time, he has chosen to be in that place in a remarkably gracious way. And we see that through the history of Judah in particular, and one of the kind of old probes that we can put down is in 622 B.C., the reform of Josiah is so thorough because the syncretism had settled in, and there were actually statues of Baal and the Asherah in the temple. So Josiah, a good king, cast those out, because the temple was to be exclusively for the one God, the God of Israel. And Jeremiah holds that up so beautifully in his temple sermon in chapter 7. And so many of the great messianic texts are also tied to Zion, to Jerusalem, to the house of David. So God is locating his future deliverance, just as he located himself with the people of Abraham's descent. He's now locating it with David's child. And of course, Matthew opens chapter 1, verse 1 with, "This is the genealogy of Jesus Christ, son of David, son of Abram," which in a way says everything.
With only about 30 seconds here, when you say God is choosing this place, so is he in essence saying, this is where I'm going to fulfill all this? It's going to be here in Jerusalem that all that this is in the Old Testament will find its fulfillment in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. About 30 seconds before our break.
Yes, I think that's precisely it. All the great promises come from the Old Testament to the cross and the resurrection, to the incarnation, as we enter in a few weeks the Advent season. There is a beautiful congruence of the institutions, promises, sacraments of the Old Testament, displaying the character of God, which is the character of Christ.
We'll be right back, and when we come back, we'll talk about the land as part of the sacramental nature of Old Testament life. Dr. Dean Wenthy of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, is our guest.
We, the saints at St. Athanasius Lutheran Church, wish all lovers of the unshackled art of music unceasing grace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Since the beginning, the Church has spoken by her sacred hymns. Now is your chance to contribute to the great voice of the communion of saints throughout history with the St. Ambrose Hymn Writing Contest. Render your contribution to this great corpus of song. For more information, visit clamavi.com. That's C-L-A-M-A-V-I.com.
Pastor Todd, I downloaded your Issues Etc. app for my Android phone, and I listen to it while I'm on the treadmill.
You can listen to Issues Etc. live or on demand with the new Issues Etc. Android or iPhone app. You can download these apps at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. in the palm of your hand. Download an app today.
My new Adam really enjoys the app while I'm on the treadmill.
Historic, authentic Christian radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Grace Lutheran, Tulsa, Oklahoma. Heritage Lutheran, Valparaiso, Indiana. Mount Olive Lutheran, Duluth, Minnesota. Our Savior's Lutheran, Windham, Minnesota. St. John's Lutheran, Algoma, Wisconsin. Our Savior Lutheran, Ridgecrest, California. St. Mary's Lutheran, Des Moines, Iowa. St. John Lutheran, Yuma, Colorado. Christ Lutheran, Kansas City, Missouri. And Redeemer Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. It's Thursday afternoon, November the 8th. Dr. Dean Wenthy is our guest. 10 more minutes with him in the conclusion of our two-part series on the sacramental nature of Old Testament life. Today we're talking about the tabernacle and, in the last 10 minutes here, the land. In about 10-15 minutes, we've got Hour 2 of Issues Etc. straight ahead. Our pastor's roundtable, we're going to spend some time talking about Matthew chapter 22, Jesus talking about rendering unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, unto God that which is God's. Pastor Brian Holly, Pastor Jim Remke will be our guests. Dr. Wenthy, the last comment you made before the break takes us beautifully to the land. And you say to understand the sacramental nature of this sign in the Old Testament, the land, we got to go all the way back to the first chapters of the Bible. Why?
Right. Well, what I would suggest is that if one looks at Genesis 1 and 2, all of creation was, in a sense, sacramental. You know, every element of the world that God created was good and reflected his character. Over and over in chapter 1, God sees that it's good, and it concludes after surveying it all that it's very good. Everything served a proper relationship with God. It served life. And all of that was lost tragically when human beings, Adam and Eve, wanted to be their own creations rather than receive their creatureliness and their identity from God. The rest of the Old Testament, I believe, especially in the Pentateuch, the Torah, in worship, elements of that relationship to God are restored. So the sacrifices begin very quickly, and some scholars believe that even the clothing that God made for Adam and Eve, the skins required now animal death. But what is striking to me is that at the very end of Moses' book, there's a return. They're just about to enter the Holy Land. And I'm reading here from Deuteronomy 30, verse 15. God says, "See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction." So you have the same theme that was present in Genesis 1 and 2. And it continues, "For I call you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you're entering to possess." So just as God gave human beings place, the Garden of Eden, which is beyond our imagination in terms of its goodness, now he is returning to his people with a concrete place where he will dwell with them and bless them. The relationship will be restored in conjunction with that particular piece of real estate called the Holy Land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And he goes on, of course, to say, if your heart turns away and you're not obedient, if you bow down to other gods, then you will not live long in the land. So he is giving this concrete expression of his gracious presence, parallel, I would suggest, to Genesis 1 and 2, offering them life, offering them his presence, offering him wonderful food from such a fertile land, all in return for their loving him and being his people, that he has graciously chosen because of his love. And even the promise of place, if we go to the New Testament, I see this coming into fulfillment in Jesus, where in John 14 he says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." So in the resurrection of our bodies, there will be a geography, as it were, that we will be with Christ. And we will, in fact, in our death already be with him, but our bodies will rejoin his risen body in the great day of judgment. But place then becomes a gift of God in the Old Testament, the Holy Land, that serves his gracious, redemptive purpose. He joins his promise to that concrete real estate, and the people were offered life and prosperity if they would acknowledge him as the giver and the sustainer of all their life.
Why is it crucial, Dr. Wenthe, that with respect to the land, as it pertains to the sacramental nature of Old Testament life, we realize what you've just pointed out there, that its fulfillment is, in fact, in Christ? And then Christ, of course, in essence says, not just the land, but the whole world, that this is God's presence will now be in his word and sacraments on the entire planet, not just this little place. Why is it crucial that we maintain that its fulfillment is in Christ, as opposed to many Christians who read it as these are perpetual land promises that are bound in some way to that piece of geography even today, that God has some kind of unfinished business with the Jewish people and the land that needs to be fulfilled apart from Christ?
Right. I think there we have to very carefully show that just as, you know, the curtain in the tabernacle was opened in Christ's death, so that the temple's curtain, the God's presence there, was superseded in this great final offering and sacrifice of Christ on the cross. His glory showed forth from that cross. And additionally, the prophetic witness from Moses on critiques the view that some have today that this land is perpetually given to a certain people. In fact, over and over, the prophets will say, you are not my people. You know, that the remnant who trusted in the Messiah were God's people, but the majority had gone after Baal, and then the promise of the land is null and void, as we saw in Deuteronomy. They'll be taken from the land, and as the numbers of people who are led astray in the north and then also in the south, the prophetic witness from Elijah really to Jeremiah and down to John the Baptist is a minority voice, that there was the majority were presuming on these promises. And so the prophets critique that very thing, that there was in this simply an outward formal promise. A good illustration of that would be the destruction of the temple, where the opponents of Jeremiah were saying, the temple, the temple, the temple, and they read the promise of God's presence mechanically and forgot that their heart and their devotion and loyalty had to be to God as well for that promise to be effective. And they were putting up Baal and Asherah poles. So similarly, the promise of the land was lost in the exile. And then when the remnant comes back, they look forward to the fulfillment of the promise. But it's increasingly evident that it will come in the new David, the new deliverer, the Messiah, who will restore them, and the promises of land are fulfilled in him, not in the geography.
Finally, then, to kind of wrap up our entire conversation here, we've talked about circumcision, Passover, tabernacle, and the land. Why is it so crucial for us to understand today that just as he did in the Old Testament with his people then, this gracious God continues, revealed now fully in Jesus Christ, to have a gracious presence among us in the New Testament sacraments, in baptism, the Lord's Supper, in the word of absolution?
I believe it's so important in the shaping the faith and our trust that we don't, as Luther said, find God in, you know, on the golf course or in fishing outings and whatnot. God has not joined his forgiveness to a golf club, you know, or to a fishing pole. He's joined it to the altar and to the font where Christ's presence comes in water, wine, and bread. And it's crucial, therefore, to get outside of our internal feelings and see in these divinely ordained sacraments the character of God coming to us to forgive us, to renew us. His word and sacrament define our worship. They define our soul because we trust in God's gifts. That, and I love the classic Lutheran view of worship, that worship is where God comes to serve us with his gifts rather than we coming to serve him.
Dr. Dean Winthy is professor of Old Testament and president emeritus of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Winthy, you have been very generous with your time with us in this short series with you, and I thank you very much. It's been fascinating.
Well, keep up your good good work at Issues, etc. You're a clear and sparkling voice, and I pray that many more listeners will hear you.
When we come back from this break, we're going to spend some time with our pastor's roundtable on this Thursday afternoon. We're going to be looking at Matthew 22, paying taxes to Caesar. Jesus is approached by his opponents. They are plotting how to entangle him in his own words. And in the end, they are the ones who end up entangled, not only in their words, but in their false theology, their false understanding of both Caesar and of God, and ultimately of Jesus Christ. We'll talk about all of that with Pastor Brian Holly, who will be with us here in the studio, and Pastor Jim Remke. He'll join us on the phone. It's our Pastor's Roundtable, giving away a copy of the Lutheran Study Bible to the listener with the best question or comment during our roundtable. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or leave a question for us at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc.
Weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, IssuesETC.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Why are moralism, mysticism, and speculation enemies of the Christian faith? Find out with the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November, Broken, 7 Christian Rules That Every Christian Ought to Break as Often as Possible. It's written by regular guest Pastor Jonathan Fisk. You can browse before you buy at IssuesETC.org, or you can pre-order Broken by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Broken, 7 Christian Rules That Every Christian Ought to Break as Often as Possible.
Christian apologist Gretchen Passantino on the importance of Issues Etc.
This is the best that Christian radio gets. And I know that anyone who listens to this show will get sound biblical doctrine and, most importantly, a complete focus on the cross and on Christ. I've done so many radio shows over 35 years, literally thousands of them, and I know of no other program that puts the cross and the gospel right at the focus of everything.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, Issues, etc.